I'm looking forward to, in 2 weeks, we begin this new four-part series called Tomorrowland. The topic of fear. We'll be looking at what Scripture says about that, just to encourage you when you face those moments, those fearful moments in the world we live in today. Well, I've entitled the message today, Faucetology, and we'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. So you know the routine. Out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's Word, please stand to your feet, and here is the Word of the Lord. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the reading of the sacred scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit breathing life into us through the scriptures. And we thank you that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive. And as Paul, writing to Timothy, said, that we would call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. For Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we're not pure because of who we are or what we do, but because of who Christ is in us. And we thank you for the cleansing, continuing cleansing work and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. How many of you remember the house that you were brought up in, right? It's amazing how that home has such a profound impact in our lives. It really helps shape who we are and our identity. A home, it's a symbol of such power and for all of our life, actually. Matter of fact, when Jesus was describing what heaven was like, he compared it to a home. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. You know, one of the saddest group of people in our society today are the homeless. And the homeless are individuals and families who lack a secure, regular, adequate nighttime residence, such as those living in shelters or transitional housing, places that are really not meant for habitation. And our hearts go out to them because all of them had a home at one point in time in their life. A home is the center of where love and joy and happiness should be poured into our lives. Here are some famous quotes about homes that I thought I'd share with you. A house is made of bricks and beams. A home is made of hopes and dreams. It's my desire that your home is a place of hopes and dreams. Home is a place you grow up wanting to leave and grow old wanting to get back to. And the final quote I came across, in this home, we do second chances. We do real. We do mistakes. We do I'm sorries. We do loud really well. We do hugs. We do together best of all. May that be the description of each of our homes. When it comes to the church is compared to a home. Jesus walked into the temple in the Gospels and he said, this is my Father's house. It shall be called a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Throughout the New Testament, on a couple of occasions, the church is referred to as God's house, 1 Timothy 3:15, and in the book of Hebrews. And the Apostle Paul, writing his second letter to Timothy, he uses a house as a parable, as a metaphor to describe the local church. Once again, verse 20, he said, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for special purposes and some for common use. So this is a parable that Paul is using to describe the house of God, God's house. Now, God had a house that was built for him in the Old Testament. King David had this wild thought, this wild idea that God didn't give it to him, a prophet didn't give it to him, he didn't hear it from anybody else. David was sitting in his palace one day and he said, I live in a beautiful house and my God lives in a tent, his presence in a box, basically the Ark of the Covenant. He said, I'm going to build God a house. Now, God was so touched by this because it came purely out of David's heart. He said, just because of that, David, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless all of your ancestry. You'll always have somebody on the throne of Israel. And ultimately, through the lineage of David, according to the flesh, Christ came into the world. So God kept his promise. So God told David, you're not the one that's going to build the house, but your son Solomon will. So Solomon built the house of God, the very first temple in the Old Testament. Guess how many workmen worked on the building of God's house in the Old Testament? 200,000. Now, that's about the size of Midland, Odessa. So like everybody in Midland, Odessa was assigned to work on the house of God. Guess how long it took to build God's house? 7 years. And then take a guess at how much it cost. $300 million in today's economics. So that's an expensive house or church. Now consider the spiritual habitation of God's church in the earth today. And I'm not necessarily talking about the brick and mortar. I'm talking about you and me, members of the body of Christ that make up the New Testament remnant church of God in the earth today. Some say that there are close to 1 billion professing Christians in the world. Now, we know that not all 1 billion are true followers of Christ. They may only be Christian in name, but that's a lot of people. In other words, God has a big kingdom. It is a large house, and just like every house is filled with different articles and utensils, different plates and cups and everything, so Paul uses this as a spiritual metaphor for the house of God. Just like our homes are filled with all types of stuff. Matter of fact, we don't buy homes for the size of our family. We buy homes for the size of our stuff that we like to hold on to. Some stuff is for common use. Some stuff is for special use. And Paul, he ties into this in this letter that he's writing to Timothy. Some vessels are used for special purposes and others for common purposes. Now, guys, I dare you to use your wedding china set that was given to you at your wedding to break it open and to eat a bowl of Captain Crunch for breakfast tomorrow. See what happens to you. Now, my wife and I, we were given a china set 32 years ago. That was on our wedding list. And a family member, somebody gave us, I don't remember who, but somebody gave us this beautiful china. I don't think I've ever seen it. I don't think we've ever used it. It's still in the box waiting for that special purpose to be used, right? I guess what you end up doing with that china that's given to you in your wedding is your children inherit it. And I don't know if it'll ever be used, right? Because it's only for a special purpose. In Paul's day, homes would be filled with vessels that were used to store necessary nutrition, hydration, common everyday vessels, usually not of gold and silver. Only the extremely wealthy had vessels of gold and silver. Most homes were filled with wood and clay. So we could begin to really identify with this metaphor as Paul is describing not the exterior of a house, but the interior of the house. And he compares the vessels or the utensils in the house to all of us, to Christians. Some of gold, some of silver, most of us wood and clay. And so in the homes in Paul's day, there would be these vessels of wood and these vessels of clay. Today, we use plastic, right? I mean, you know, in our homes, you go to a restaurant and they give you plasticware and you eat what you eat and then you throw it away. And that's kind of indicative of the culture that we live in today, that unfortunately it's a throwaway culture. You don't like something, throw it away. You don't like a relationship, throw it out, right? That's why I so love the ministry that we have at our women's center, formerly called Heartline, now called For Her. Because when women find themselves in a crisis pregnancy, they can go there and not be judged, be loved, be prayed for. And through a high-definition ultrasound video, they could see the life that's in them. They can see and hear the beating heart and know that this is a living child. And thank God, God loves all children, and all children deserve an opportunity to experience life. We don't simply want to throw things that are inconvenient away. God doesn't throw any of us away. You've not been thrown away. And by the grace of God and the death of Jesus on Calvary, in the end, you will not be thrown out, or you will not be thrown away. That's why it's so important that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. God has done everything in His power, by His love and by His grace, to make it available for all the world to be saved. That's the greatest scripture in the Bible, they say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Because God doesn't want to have to throw anyone away. But God is the King, and He has a kingdom. And in that kingdom, He has vessels. Vessels for His special use. When I think about vessels and how God forms us and fashions us, I can't help but think about the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 18, God tells the prophet to go down to the potter's house because he had a spiritual lesson he wanted to teach him. And we'll pick up in that story in Jeremiah 18, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. Like clay in the hand of the potter. At the end of the day, each of us, we are like clay in the hand of the potter. And God is shaping us, forming us, and fashioning us for His special use in His house to advance His kingdom. And really, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But all of us, if we love Jesus, we're all in the category of vessels of honor. Some gold, some silver, some wood, some clay, but all of us formed and fashioned for the Master's special use. Can we thank the Lord for that? But in the context of this chapter, in this second letter that Paul was writing to Timothy, we have to be true to Scripture. Paul warned Timothy about pretenders in the body of Christ. Those who in name were Christian, but they truly were not followers of Jesus. And they were actually spreading heresy in the church. He actually named two of them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, in verse 18 of this chapter. He said, what they're teaching is spreading like gangrene. Some translations interpret it as cancer, but the original Greek is actually where we get our word gangrene from. And for those of you in the medical field, you know, cancer spreads, but not as fast as gangrene can spread and destroy, ravage a body. And he said, their false doctrine, they were saying things like the rapture's already happened, the resurrection's already occurred, they were denying the personhood of Jesus Christ, and it was like a cancer or like gangrene that was spreading through that local church and through local churches. And Paul, that's why Paul said, the Lord knows those who are His. He's identified them, and the solid foundation of God stands true. All that name the name of Christ must depart from wickedness. Now, all of us, if we were going to put a list of things that are wicked, now some things are sinful, but not necessarily wicked. We all sin, miss the mark, but there are wicked things that are done in this world. Harming a woman, harming a child, those are in the category of wickedness. But the wickedness that Paul was talking about here was the wickedness of spreading lies and spreading false doctrine, denying who Christ is and the essential doctrines of the New Testament church. So Paul was warning Timothy of such. And so he said, in a large house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There are those that are the genuine article, true blue, heartfelt, devoted followers of Christ who, like all people, still have their struggles, but God's grace is available for all of us. But then there are the pretenders. And just like the parables of Jesus, there were always contrasts. The sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the good fish and the bad fish, the faithful servant and the wicked servant. So in a great house, in God's kingdom, there are going to be these vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And we need to be weary and be aware. You see, friend, whole denominations, whole religions, whole movements, cults today exist, and they deny the essential teachings of Christ. And we must mark them and know them, and we must be warned that we're not seduced by their lies. Even Jesus, he said this to his 12 apostles. He said, "I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." Now, if I was on Team Jesus, and I was one of the 12 apostles, and he said, "One of you is a devil," I would know it wasn't me. Must be you, Peter. Maybe you, John. Maybe you, James. No, it's that guy, Judas. With a name like that, you know you got to be a betrayer, right? But even Jesus said, some vessels of honor, some of dishonor. So a true believer, all true believers, are vessels of value. Gold, silver, wood, and clay. I had a dear woman last night came up to me, and she a little burdened through the message. What she heard is maybe she's a vessel of dishonor. And I said, no. Everyone in the Saturday night service, they were all vessels of honor. It's those that are going to be in the 11:15 service that I'm going to really let them have it in love. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. No, I said, listen, by the simple fact that you're concerned that may not be a Christian or you're not a vessel of honor is proof to me that you are a vessel of honor. So get that out of your head. You know, the devil likes to use guilt and shame and condemnation to alienate us in our relationship with the Father. So if you've confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you love Jesus, if you're pursuing him every day of your life, I didn't say if you're perfect and you never fall and never make mistakes, I didn't say that. But if you've been born again, you've confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, you love him in your heart, and you are pursuing him every day, you are a child of God. You don't have to second guess that. And all of us are vessels of honor, whether it's gold or silver. I was at a preaching conference at Gateway, took some team members from the church, and we were in Southlake. And we were there, and, you know, Pastor Robert Morris, Pastor Mark Driscoll, they were speaking, and I'm sitting there listening. How to become a better preacher. My message should be better this weekend than it was for the last 20 years. Amen. Because I've went through a preaching conference. And I'm thinking, you know, God, those guys are vessels of gold. I think Robert Morris is a vessel of gold, and Mark Driscoll's a vessel of silver. Or maybe Mark Driscoll's a vessel of gold. Or maybe they're both vessels of gold. And I'm like, Lord, I'm just a wooden cup in here. But amen, thank God for wooden cups. God even uses wooden cups. That's right. And here's the deal. The potter's house, the message that Jeremiah received is that basically God's the potter and we're the clay. Now, if you went down to a potter's house and you wanted that potter to make you a vessel, you're the purchaser. You're the buyer. So you go down and you tell the potter, this is what I want, this is what I need, can you make it? He says yes, you pay him, he makes it, you take it home. But in this analogy, you're not the buyer. We can't go to God and say, God, make me this way. I was at Marcus 3 yesterday and this 6'4" guy walked in, you know, well built, you know, looking good, fresh haircut. About my age. And I thought, God, that's how I was supposed to look. I said, Lord, I joked with the Lord. You know, it's okay to joke with the Lord, respectfully. I said, Lord, something happened in production, I think. You know, I was last night and I was in some jeans. And Pastor McKenzie was up here and he's got these legs. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, and you know, I should be listening to him, right? And I'm like, man, he's got big legs, guy. I said, why can't I have legs? I got skinny legs. And I work out with weights for the last 30 years I worked out with weights. You don't use enough heavy weight. I know, whatever. But I can't get my legs to grow like that, right? That's the way God made me. I'm shaped that way, and that's okay. How many know we should be thankful for who we are and how God has shaped us and how God has made us and how he is fashioning us. He's the potter, we're the clay. And the clay can't say to the potter, I don't like the way you made me. Ooh, you want to offend a potter? You want to offend a cook? You know, say something bad about the meal they just prepared, right? I love what Eugene Peterson said, and I'm quoting him. Isn't it obvious that a potter has a perfect right to shape one lump of clay into a vase for holding flowers and another into a pot for cooking beans? If I'm just a pot to cook beans, I want to be the best bean cooking pot there is for the glory of God. Can I get a witness in the house of God? So it's according to your shape that God uses us. SHAPE, acronym SHAPE. S stands for spiritual gifts. H stands for your heart. A stands for your abilities. P stands for your personalities, and E stands for your experiences. So based on your spiritual gifts, based on your heart, based on your abilities, and based on your personality, and based on your life experience, all of that rolled together is how God has shaped you and is fashioning you for his special purposes. And we're okay with that in sports. You may want to be the quarterback, but you can't throw the ball. So get on the tight end, or, you know, get out, get, you know. You may want to be the pitcher, but you can't pitch. Get in the outfield. You may want to be the point guard, but you can't dribble the ball. Be the team manager, praise God. You know what it means when they ask you to be the team manager? You can't play. But we still value you, and you're still important to the team. So thank God for all the team managers out there. And all of us have a part to play. Gold, silver, wood, clay, many vessels, but all for the master's use. Now, the solid foundation of God stands sure, and the Lord's inscription is there. And all who name the name of Christ must depart from wickedness. The inscription. You know, when you buy something, it has a tag. You buy a vase, it has it's imprinted with the maker, where it was made. And if it's really, really special, it has this authentication number. I didn't ask my wife for permission to share this illustration, but oh well, I've already done it all three services, so I'm going to finish it here in the service she's in. So some time ago, somebody gave my wife a Louis Vuitton. Not purse, handbag. You don't offend a Louis Vuitton by calling it a purse. It's a handbag. So it's a cute little one, you know, like, cool, like Louis Vuitton. These are expensive, right? Like thousands of dollars for a handbag. So we didn't know whether it was real or not, but then somebody came over and said, well, they has a number that authenticates whether it's real or not. They said, see, look at mine. And theirs had a number. So we opened hers, and no number. You know what that means? It's a Flui and not a Louis. It's a fake. But I told my wife, I said, who cares? Nobody will know. I mean, they'll look at it. It looks like a Louis Vuitton. But now, if she walks into church with it, you will know that's not real. So I told her, give it away to somebody. You know, bless somebody else with it. It's not the real deal. See, on the outside, we could look the part. We could sound the part. We can act the part. But there's no verification. Christ is not in you. You've not been born again. I was preparing my lessons for this Wednesday night. We're teaching on the book of Acts. I teach the first Wednesday of every month in our midweek service. And Paul's standing before Agrippa, and he's giving his testimony. And before Paul became Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was the most religious man the world's ever seen. He was flawless in his religion, in Judaism. A Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. He was flawless when it came to keeping the law of God. 613 laws, 10 holy commandments. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He was the most moral man that you would ever know, and yet his heart was filled with hatred for Christ and Christians, and he was a murderer. So you could be the most clean, moral person and far from God. So sometimes you can't judge a book by its cover. Those that don't look like a Christian because they have all these struggles that are quite obvious to all of us, yet they truly are born again and God is doing a work in them. And those that look like they have it all together, they don't have what's on the inside, Christ, what really matters. So how do we become that vessel of honor? Well, verse 21, he said, those who cleanse themselves. God's not going to cleanse you. Well, at salvation, God cleanses you. But after you get saved, the process of sanctification, you have to cleanse yourself. You know, if you don't use paper plates and plastic forks and spoons, how many know you have to wash your dishes? And I'm kind of like OCD. Like, I tell my family, like, okay, that's your spoon that's peanut butter on it. Rinse it, wash it, you know, or put it in the dish. Don't leave it in the sink. I don't want dishes in the sink. So I clean, then, you know, I do something when I wash our dishes. I don't like putting them in the dishwasher. I'm old school, you know. But I put the soap, hot water, and just a little bit of Clorox. Clorox is the wonder worker that kills all bacteria. Amen. But we have to, just like we cleanse these vessels, we take showers, hopefully daily, or at least every other day, in Jesus' name. We brush our teeth, you know, we go through this process of cleansing. We need to make sure we cleanse our minds and our hearts and our souls because we live in an impure world. So you have to cleanse yourself from the latter, and you'll become an instrument for his special purpose, it goes on to say. Oh, I love that. For his special purpose, made holy, useful. For the master, prepared. Made holy, useful, prepared. Made holy, useful, prepared to do any good work. How do we cleanse ourselves? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's through confession. And it's not just one and done. It's something that we have to do regularly. And then the Bible talks about in Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about the washing of the water of the Word. That the Word of God itself, as we read it, meditate, study it, there's a cleansing factor of God's Word that just cleanses and purifies our minds and our hearts because we live, once again, in an impure world. I want to end with a story and then three takeaways for you today. The story is about Sir Lawrence of Arabia, Thomas Edward T.E. Lawrence, born August 16, 1888 in Wales. He became famous for his exploits as a liaison for the British military in the Arab revolt against the Turks in World War I in the Middle East. And Lawrence of Arabia is really known for his military genius in guerrilla warfare. Hence, Sir Lawrence of Arabia. He was knighted by the Queen of England. And during that revolt, he formed great close relationships and friendships with the sheikhs there in Arabia. And after the war, because of their help, he brought them to England, and he put them up in nice hotels in London at that time. And when they were leaving, he said, "Can I give you a departing gift?" And these Arab sheikhs said, "Yes, we want those faucets in our room where the water comes out. We want to take those back to the desert with us." He said, "Well, it's a little bit more complicated than that. You know, we take for granted that we could come to our faucets at home and we just..." Now, this is a mock faucet that Noah, one of our great team members here, actually built for the illustration of this message this weekend. I said, "It's so nice. What are we going to do with it after this weekend? We have to repurpose it somehow." So this is just a mock faucet. And if I turn it on and water comes out, you run up here and drink this water, this living water, because it shouldn't happen. It's a miracle. See? Nothing's happening. You know why? Here's why. Ta-da! It's not hooked up to anything. It's not the faucet that's unique or special. It could be made of gold or silver or whatever. It's what it's hooked up to. And no matter how good it looks on the outside, if it's not plugged in, if it's not plugged into a power source, if it's not being fed the water, it's nothing. And you see, we are the vessels. And yes, God needs us because he needs his love, his grace, his power to flow through us. But that's why we need to be connected in relationship with him. So three thoughts in going. The first is, the power is not of us, but is in us. Let's say that together. The power is not us. You got it. Good job. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4:7 out loud together. "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves." You see, it's not from ourselves. The power, the life, it's from God. We have this treasure in fragile clay jars. All of us are fragile clay jars. We're all wood, clay. Some of you are gold and silver, praise the Lord. But you don't necessarily want to be gold and silver. You know why? They go through the fire. They go through the most intense trials. They're put in the furnace. They're put in the crucible to burn out the purities. You never put a wooden bowl in an oven. Praise God. I just want to be that wooden bowl that you pour cereal in and kids eat out of in the morning and makes them happy. Okay? So be careful what you wish for, what you pray for. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, basically what Paul is saying here, we have this treasure in cracked pots and we all leak. So it's not the pot, it's not the container, it's what's in the container. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because at the end of the day, we're all just a bunch of cracked pots. Amen. That's right, cracked pots. But it's through the cracks that the light and the glory of Christ can shine through. The second thought is this. The power is from the Holy Spirit. Let's say that together. The power is from the Holy Spirit. Let's read John 7:38 and 39 together. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Whatever. You got it. I'm messing it up today. So the power is not from us, it's from God. And the power is from the Holy Spirit, but we need to be the faucets through which he could flow through. Jesus said, he's saying this to desert people that live in the Middle East, where water was basically worshiped. And no matter how dry it is in the world, you have a source of life, a river of life. It's not out there. It's in here. And it can flow out of you. That's the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And finally, is the power turned on in your life? Turn to your neighbor and very kindly say, is the power turned on in your life? If not, let's turn it on. Let's read Isaiah 6:8 out loud together. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. Let's say that last part out loud again, but let's say it as a prayer, can we? Here I am, send me. One more time. Here I am, send me. That's one of the most powerful prayers you and I could pray regularly. Just say, God, I'm not much, but you don't need much because you're much. You don't need my ability, you simply need my availability. Lord, here am I. Send me. Somebody the other day asked my wife, what's the most frequent prayer that you've prayed over your Christian life? And I thought, I know what she's going to say. Lord, thank you for my husband. He is such a blessing in my life. But no, something better than that. She said, my prayer that I like to pray is, Lord, use me and make me usable. And truly, that is one of the most important prayers you could pray in your life. Lord, use me, but first I know you need to make me usable. So you're the potter, I'm the clay. I'm going to go down to the potter's house. When we come to church, I think there's another great preacher of gold, T.D. Jakes. I think his church is called the Potter's House, right? How appropriate, because when we come to church, it's like the potter's house. And it's in moments like this that God can form us and shape us. And no matter how marred you may feel that you are, or flawed that you may feel that you are, the potter knows how to make the perfect piece of pottery. Hallelujah. We simply need to give our life over to him. God can use anyone. Anyone. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Timothy had ulcers. Amos, the Old Testament prophet, his only training was in the school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham too old. David too young. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer, and so was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. No, wait a minute. That's an old song. Forget. Jeremiah was depressed. Elijah was burned out. Martha was a worrywart. Mary may have been lazy. Samson had long hair and probably bad body odor. Noah got drunk. And that's not all. All these people in the Bible that God used were flawed individuals. They didn't have it all together. Who really has it all together? The person that looks like they have it all together, I promise you, they don't have it all together. We're all fragile clay pots. And the glory is not in the pot, but in what is the pot is filled with. The treasure, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we just thank you for this message. The words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to Timothy. Thank you that we could be that vessel of honor, that we can cleanse ourselves. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that all that name the name of Christ must depart from wickedness. And I know primarily the wickedness that Paul was referring to was that of false doctrine. May we purge any false beliefs about you, God, and about the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and Scripture from our lives. And Lord, I thank you for the work that you've begun in all of us, Philippians 1:6. You're going to complete it. No matter where we're at in the process, thank you that you are faithful to that process because you're the potter and we're the clay. For some of us, it might take a little longer, but that's okay. For some of us, the pot may need to be in the oven just a little bit longer. Maybe the heat needs to be turned up just a little bit more. Oh, but a beautiful vessel is going to be the end product, God. I prophesy that and I speak that by the Spirit of God over your life. There are some that need to hear that today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. This prayer won't do anything or won't mean anything unless you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. And so if you're here today and you want to surrender your life to Christ, you want to repent of your sins and turn to God in faith, and He'll give you the gift of eternal life. Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, will come to live inside of you and will change your life from the inside out. And heaven will be your eternal home, and you will become a child of God. If you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to make this prayer a prayer of rededication, to come back into fellowship with the Lord. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church family.